And as she described it, I guess pain began where the pinprick initially felt like nothing, and then it started to spread. And she had to be taken to the emergency room very quickly, and she nearly died. But thankfully, there was an anti-venom, and she survived. And that brought to mind a passage that we've already covered in John, but it's been in my mind in light of the coronavirus, in that you have, I'll begin reading in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, where Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." And the situation that we face now, in a really a small way, brings to mind that passage in Numbers where the Israelites had been disobedient to God, and the Lord sent as judgment the poisonous snakes, and then Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, and those who looked were saved. And it's a picture that Jesus uses of the gospel. It's also actually mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 as something from the Old Testament from which we should learn. And since we're in John 3, it's, I think, helpful to be reminded that this is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus recognizes in verse 2 that Jesus has come from God in light of the miracles he was doing, but he still didn't fully understand who Jesus is. Jesus told him in verse 3, shocking words, "I say, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus is somewhat bewildered by this. How can you enter into your mother's womb? How can these things be? And Jesus declares the authority of his message. He says in verse 11, "We speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And the section is really having to do with faith. It's, again, the picture that he gives of Moses in the wilderness lifting up the serpent is a picture, as the people would look upon the serpent, the bronze serpent, and be saved from physical death is a picture. And actually, the very famous, most famous verse in the Bible probably comes right after the verses I read, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That the picture in the wilderness of looking to the serpent is a picture of faith. And it's a picture of what we need. We need desperately in a time like now. And right now, you think of people. People are living in fear because of the pandemic. There are many people who are sick. There are many people who want to avoid getting sick, but it's very difficult to escape. And so I'm just going to have three points as we work through this passage. And the first is that we all need deliverance from the venom of sin, the disease of sin. We have all sinned. And going back to the context in the book of Numbers, in verse 21, actually the context would be that God has just done great things for the people of Israel. In the beginning of the chapter, a Canaanite king had done them harm. In verse 3, is that the people cried out, the Lord heard the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and then they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and the name of that place was called Hormah. And so they had been in trouble, they cried out to God, and they were moving in the right direction. But then verses 4 and 5, you have their sin. "Then they set out from Mount Hor to go by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.'" Now, it's after that in verse 6 that the Lord sends fiery serpents among the people. And a point I would make from this passage, and it's also brought out in 1 Corinthians 10, is when you think, well, what sin would bring such terrible judgment from God? And we usually think of big sins as being murder and adultery and theft. But here, the great sin of Israel was complaining, grumbling. The same thing is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:9. Nor let any of us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And grumbling is wrong, and it's especially when grumbling is against God. And really, in an ultimate sense, all of our grumbling is against the Lord, in that if you don't like your place in life, the money you have, the parents, the children, your status, your circumstances, ultimately that is grumbling against God, because he's the one who put you there. And right now in the present circumstances, there can be temptation to complain, I have to stay home, I can't go to school, I can't go do the things I normally do, I'm under other restrictions. And I think as we're tempted to grumble, we need to be very careful and watch ourselves, because God hates grumbling. We as Christians are to be people who give thanks in all things. We're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Be people who make our requests to God. And so, you know, we're to be a thankful people. And of course, there are many things we should be thankful for right now. Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. And that's a challenge to us. When the world is complaining and fearful and grumbling, we should be the people, because we have a God who is our Father, whom we trust, that we will be characterized by hope and thanksgiving, and that will make us shine all the more as lights and perhaps give us opportunity to bear witness to the lost world. And so, again, back to the picture that Jesus is using in John 3, going back to the picture of the Israelites in the wilderness, the picture of the people being bitten by the snakes, the serpents, is what Jesus is making as an analogy, that, you know, the Son of Man must be lifted up like the snake was lifted up. The snake was lifted up, the bronze snake was lifted up, that the people who had been bitten by the real serpents wouldn't die. But the picture here is Jesus is saying, when it comes to sin, we have all been bitten. Or in terms of the coronavirus, we have all been infected. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 says. And then in Romans 5:12, it's actually interesting, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The pandemic of sin began when Adam fell, and now we have all been infected by having a sin nature. There is an analogy in terms of the pandemic. Many people believe that it was in a wet market in Wuhan, where one person apparently got the disease through an animal. And actually, a little over a year ago, I was actually in that wet market in Wuhan when I was there speaking to an underground seminary. It began there, and the disease spread. Well, with human nature, it instantly spread to all of us. And an evidence would be our actual sin. It's our nature that has been corrupted, but then our acts, our words demonstrated, and it could be in many, many different ways, but even what the Israelites were guilty of, we too are guilty of complaining, we're guilty of being ungrateful that God has been so good to us in so many ways. We've lived in a remarkably easy time in history. We've enjoyed comforts and luxuries, and yet we are sometimes ungrateful. Romans 1:21 describes the sin of humanity. They did not honor God as God or give thanks to him. Isaiah 53 says how all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. And that's characteristic of the culture as a whole. It's characteristic of all of humanity. And as our country becomes more and more godless and proud, certainly one effect of the present circumstance is that there's an illusion created of prosperity and stability, and that science can overcome every problem, and a lot of those illusions have been scattered, and some of that illusion is our sin. So we've all been bitten in a sense, and the venom of sin is deadly. And this is in contrast to the coronavirus, where some relatively small percentage of the people who get it die. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. And the fiery serpents in Numbers 21, who were sent by God as a judgment for the sin of Israel, all those who were bitten would die. And it had to be a horrible experience. I mean, right now, people are living in a lot of fear. They're afraid of coming into contact with someone who is infected, and it's kind of scary because people who are infected don't have symptoms necessarily. But this plague of snakes that came in Israel, I mean, I'm sure they were trying to avoid the snakes, but they were everywhere in the tents. And, you know, a woman reaches for a pot and she gets bit. A man climbs out of bed and he puts his foot on the ground. Children playing. Many, many people were bitten. And the suffering had to be terrible, like the lady from our church, the elder's wife, and some unto death. One question that many people are raising is in the way that the grumbling of Israel led to judgment from God. It says, then the Lord sent the fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people so that many people died. Is the present pandemic a judgment from God upon, really, it's the whole world. It's actually, a pandemic is everywhere, and it's nothing like this has happened in my lifetime, where it's not just this place or that place, but it's everywhere. And is this somehow God doing to our world today what he did to the Israelites back then? And I could probably say yes and maybe. Yes, in that death is the result of sin, and the world has been corrupted because of human sin, and it's because of our fall. And so this is not a unique event in human history. And I was doing some research over, you know, what sin and death have done to humanity, and part of the reality that's come to me is we live in such an unusual time of health and long life and prosperity. And it wasn't that long ago that the world was a very different place. In the world, the life expectancy at the beginning of the 20th century, in 1900, was typically 31 years of life. And the United States would be as high as 46 years. People died young. The smallpox from 1870s to the 1970s, killed 500 million people on Earth. There have been shorter-term outbreaks in terms of the Asian flu in the 50s, killed 2 million. The Hong Kong flu killed 1 million. And you could go through all the different plagues, pestilence, famine in human history. Likewise, examples of others of these in the Bible. And many have talked about the Spanish flu. My grandparents were alive when that happened, and it afflicted or killed as many as 50 million people, maybe 100 million people around the world. My parents went through World War II, where likewise life was totally turned on end. Millions of people died. And in a fallen world, which is in rebellion against God, this is the way things are going to be until Christ returns. And our hope for the future is one day there will be a world without sickness, sin, disease, every tear will be wiped away. The world in rebellion against God in its present state, these are not exceptional, and it's humbling to humanity in terms of, well, is this a particular judgment from God? He certainly has every right that we are killing far more unborn babies every day in our nation and tens of millions a year around the world then will likely die from this pandemic. And, you know, the sin of the world and its pride and ingratitude towards God is so great. We deserve it. God brought judgment on the world in the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, I am not a prophet to say this is what is happening, but I can certainly say that we can't complain that we're not deserving of this. Well, the physical death that comes as the result of sin in the world, and it came as the result of the judgment in Numbers, of course, is a picture of something even much worse, which is spiritual death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed to man once to die, and after this comes judgment. And this is something even with reference to those who were bitten by the serpents. As awful as it would have been to be bit by a serpent and to, over a period of hours, probably suffer and then die a hard physical death. And we read many stories now of people who get the coronavirus and, you know, some are dying. And you hear how awful and scary that is. The wages of sin are actually worse than that. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And, you know, the pain of physical death has a limit, but those who are in rebellion against God and will not repent of their sin, the disease of sin they have, figuratively speaking, that it warrants everlasting punishment from God. And that is something terrifying. And while we don't know what percentage of the population has been infected by the coronavirus, we are walking around a world full of billions of people who have the venom, the virus of sin in their bloodstream, and one day it will lead to everlasting death if they don't repent. Another aspect, and I'm not sure exactly in the book of Numbers, but you know, you have cases sometimes where people have been bitten by a poisonous snake or some insect, and initially they don't even realize how serious it is. That certainly is similar in the pandemic, is that people who are sick can go weeks and not even realize they're infected because they have no symptoms. And right now in the world, there are so many people who are under judgment, who have been bit by sin, and they're unaware of their sin. They're living in their prosperity, their health, and their godlessness, and they think they have no care in the world, and yet they're dying. And they take their sin lightly. It's like the person who has the coronavirus say, "Well, it's just a mild cold," and people look upon their sin. Well, nobody's perfect, I'm human, sometimes even confident in their own goodness, not realizing, you know, when it was Paul who thought he was a good person, and then when he came face to face with Christ, he realized that all of his self-righteousness was worthless. He says in Philippians 3:8, "I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And that really is bringing us to the next point, is that the good news is, and you know, in spite of the condition of humanity where we have all been infected by the virus of sin, we've all been bitten by the serpent, that God has provided a remedy. And in the book of Numbers, what Jesus is referring to comes in chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Where when the people cried out, they said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord. Intercede with the Lord, Moses, that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And this shows how merciful God is that the judgment of the plague of the serpents came upon Israel because of their sin. But when they repented, when they pleaded with God for relief, that God heard. And Moses was a mediator who interceded on their behalf before the Lord, and a remedy was given, and not a human remedy, but a divine remedy. And in the same way, humanity, I mean, people are crying out to the government to provide a remedy of the coronavirus, and I hope they can do a good job of that. But we have a much bigger problem when it comes to our relationship with God, is we must repent. We must acknowledge that we are sinful and guilty. And as the people of Israel look to Moses as a mediator, the scripture says that Jesus has come as the mediator of a new covenant. And there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It is the man Christ Jesus. We need the remedy that only he supplies. And back in John 3, it's also very interesting that the deliverance of God comes through the same agent as the judgment. It was serpents who bit them, but then it was a serpent who delivered them. in verse 14 of John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so God chose to save them through the very thing which was killing them. Interestingly, that's how immunizations work, typically. And a vaccine, and this is from an article online, typically contains an agent that resembles a disease-causing microorganism and is often made from weakened or killed forms of the microbe, its toxins, or one of the surface proteins. Now, in simple language, it means that all the vaccinations we get, or most of them, are typically where they give you something derived from that which could kill you, and this little dose of it gives you immunity so it will not destroy you. And even now, and they're doing experiments trying to deal with the coronavirus, they're trying to find people who have had it and who are getting better, and you know, using what they know about the virus to produce something made of the virus to set us free from what the virus does to us. And that's what it was with the snake in the wilderness, and that's what it is also for our salvation. Death came to us through a man. You know, the scripture says, since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ has come. Adam as a man is the one who brought this plague on humanity. And Jesus Christ comes as the last Adam to do for us what no one else could do. In Romans 8:3, it says, for that the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So just as people were, the serpent bit them, and the serpent, the bronze one, healed them, death came through a man, and yet now through a man, Jesus Christ, life comes. And Hebrews 2, it says it was necessary that he be made like his brethren, that God the Son became one of us so that as a man he might do what could be done, the only thing that could be done to deliver us, which was in dying for us. And the language in verse 14 is that as Moses lifted up the serpent, and in the wilderness this bronze serpent was raised up high, like I guess on a pole, and whoever could see the serpent and look upon the serpent would be healed, even though they'd been bitten. He's given that as a picture of what must happen to Christ. And there's actually a dual meaning to this word lifted up, even as it's used in the context in the Bible. One is that he must be lifted up on the cross. And in chapter 12, verse 32, he said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And so Jesus uses the language of lifted up. He was lifted up on a cross. And on that cross, he appeared, the scripture says, to take away our sin. And so he's lifted up as our sin bearer. And on the cross, as the scripture says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3 says how Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. And so as he was lifted up on the cross, the hymn says, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, is his cry. That his purpose in coming wasn't just to be a moral example. His purpose in coming was to be the means of deliverance as our sin was laid upon him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And now it's by his death that, as Paul says to the Corinthians, the sting of death has been removed because he took the venom, the punishment, the death that we deserve to die, that we might live. So he was lifted up in the sense of lifted up to die, but then the word lifted up is also used of his resurrection and exaltation, that now he has been raised out of the grave. And in John 6:62, it says, you will see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. And further on, it describes the resurrection itself in this language. And so he is now raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's interesting, in Isaiah 52 and 53, where it's the great song of the Messiah who would come be the sin bearer, it begins by saying, my servant will prosper, he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. So he was lifted up in shame on the cross. As we look to him in his death, our sin can be forgiven and we can go from death to life. But then also, now he is exalted because he has succeeded. He has prospered in his work. So the first point is that all of us have been infected by sin. Be it you look at it, the virus of sin or the viper bite of sin. But then the second point is that God has graciously provided a remedy. The symbol of the bronze serpent brought physical deliverance to the Israelites, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to redeem us from our sin and our guilt by being lifted up on the cross for us. And the final point is that you must look to the one whom God has lifted up that you may be healed, that you may be saved. And look is an emblem for believing. As he says in verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's not enough for a cure to be offered. The cure must be accepted. If some biologist, scientist, microbiologist comes up with either a cure for the coronavirus or a vaccine for the coronavirus, the existence of that cure will not keep you from getting infected or will not make you well if you have been infected. You must actually take the vaccine or take the antiviral if it's going to deliver you. And again, that's just picturing God's remedy for us. Is interestingly, for the Israelites, all they had to do was to look. They didn't have to give extra sacrifices. They didn't have to pay tithes. All that the Israelite who had been bitten by the serpent had to do is look at that bronze serpent and he would be healed. And in the same way, that's an emblem of what you must do to be saved. The next verse, after he says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life, is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so as we acknowledge that we are sinners, we acknowledge we have the virus, the disease of sin, then we simply are saved by faith and faith alone, not by works. And the sad thing is in every generation, people try to add to that, and they try to add ceremonies, and they try to add money and giving and all these other things. There's only one thing you can do, and that is you must look. And the remedy of God is sufficient to accomplish this. God promised that all who will look upon the serpent would live. It's not just the first 10 or 50 or 1,000. It's kind of interesting to think, if they come up with a vaccine or if they come up with a cure for the coronavirus, who will get it first? Will they run out? I mean, they don't even have tests to test everybody right now. The good news is that the remedy of God is completely sufficient. He will never run out. Everyone who looks will be saved. It is never too late. Acts 10:43 says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. It's offered to all, whosoever will look, no matter how sick you are. And I imagine for the Israelite, you know, the person who's on the throes of death, if he would have but looked at the serpent, even if he was two breaths away from death, he would be healed. And then the same thing is for Christ, is that no matter how what you've done, you may have been immoral, you may have had an abortion, you may have stolen, you may have done many, many wrong things. Or maybe you just were in your pride thinking you were good enough when you were really a great sinner. All you have to do is look to be saved. And God's remedy is sufficient. It's also effective. Everyone who looks, every bitten Israelite who looked upon the brass serpent lived. I mean, if they could find something for the coronavirus that would cure two-thirds, we'd be really happy. But everyone, and this is where too, every sinner who looks in faith to Christ is saved. No one has ever gone to him, looked to him, and been disappointed. Now, there's another aspect, is that God's remedy is also exclusive. There was no other way for the Jews to be healed. They could have gone to their doctors. They could have gone to the false gods of the Canaanites. They could have come up with salves. Anyone who did that was going to die. And in the same way, there is only one cure for the disease of sin. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts, the apostles declared that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name by which you must be saved. And even today, we have many false spiritual physicians who claim many ways to God and many ways to heaven. There is only one way, and that is through Christ. And then the remedy of God is also enduring. The people who looked to the bronze serpent were delivered from the snake bite, and they didn't die of that, but they died of something else. Those who look to Christ receive everlasting life. Even the people who survive coronavirus, someday they're going to die of something else, and if they're not ready, it's going to be just as bad. But Jesus says, and this is what we've covered recently, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and everyone believes in me shall never die. That we have everlasting life in Christ, that even if in this life our bodies fail us, and sooner or later they will, be it through what's happening now or something that's going to happen later, life is short. Jesus says of his sheep, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. God's remedy is also a personal remedy. The Israelites who were bit had to look for themselves. A man who was in his tent couldn't tell his wife to go look at the serpent for him. He had to go look for himself. If there's a vaccine for the coronavirus, your friend, your child, your spouse can't get it for you. You have to get it for yourself. And in the same way, you must look to Christ for yourself. Children, your parents have taught you well. They've pointed you to Christ, but you can't be saved through your parents' faith. You yourself must look to him. You yourself must believe. And it is also an urgently needed remedy. One good thing about the coronavirus and plagues and hardship and war is it helps people to realize how short life is, how vulnerable we are. When my elder's wife was 20 years ago bit by the snake, they didn't sit back and say, let's have lunch. We'll go to the hospital later. No, it was urgent. The Israelite who was bit, he didn't wait. He looked. And in the same way, today is the day of salvation, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. So, to summarize, the privilege of the church, even if it's not in person and face-to-face, even if we do it over the internet, our privilege is to lift up Christ before you today. And if you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would plead with you to confess your sin to God, to humble yourself, to give up all hope of self-righteousness. And as Christ is lifted up through his word, and as he came and bore the sins for all who believe in him, that you would today trust in him, that you would look to Christ. And may God even use today as an unusual way of saving you. The story of Charles Spurgeon's conversion, he was on his way to his normal church and the weather was too bad for him to get there, and he walked into a little Methodist chapel with a dozen people there, and the preacher couldn't make it, and so one of the deacons who could hardly speak English well, just took a verse of the Bible and kept reading it over and over again. And as Spurgeon tells the story, he just kept reading the text from Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And even had the guts to point at Spurgeon and say, what about you, young man? Have you looked to God? And it was then, in spite of Spurgeon having parents and grandparents who loved the Lord and served the Lord, that's when God saved him. May God today save you as you look to Christ. And then for us as believers, you don't just look to Christ once. We continue to look to Christ as we struggle, as we feel our sin, as we feel our weakness, as we struggle with doubt. We continue to look to him and what he has done for us, which gives us hope and joy. And then finally, we keep lifting up Christ to the lost world as we bear witness. He said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. If your neighbor had been bitten by a rattlesnake, you would call 911. If your neighbor was very sick, you would try to get them help. We possess the anti-venom. We possess the vaccine, the cure for the disease of sin. And maybe even in this season when people are afflicted, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, that may God use us to boldly bear witness for Christ, to lift him up to people who might not ever come into a church, to be a personal witness to them or a Skype witness to family members and friends, to tell them of all that Christ is and all that he will do for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy. We acknowledge that all the trouble that comes upon us in the world is just because of human sin. We thank you that Christ has come to bring deliverance. Lord, for those of us who believe, strengthen our faith as we look to him all the more. And for those who do not yet know him, Lord, help them today to have the grace to look to Christ and to be saved. And help us also to lift up Christ to those who are lost. And I pray that even through these very difficult times, that you might open the hearts of many who are lost and bring revival. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.